even as our hearts are heavy with sorrow, we know that there's one place that we can look to, and that's up to heaven. And I was putting this, when I was told several weeks ago to speak, I was going back and forth in my mind on what to speak about, and just thinking about exactly what the Lord wanted me to talk about this morning. And I struggled with it for a little bit, and one thing that is evident this morning, the Spirit of God was struggling with me, making me go one way, and exactly the way He needed me to go for this morning. So let's turn the Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. I have been reading through the book of Exodus in my long drive, reading as in more so listening, but in my long drives back and forth from work, and just been amazed at the life of Moses. And I want to look at the life of Moses this morning in a very short window. Let's read Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1 to 5. We'll read a couple of verses in chapter 3 and chapter 4. So let's start with Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1 to 5. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of God appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Turn again to later in that chapter, in verse 10 and 11. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth thy people, for my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And skip down to verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is thy name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am sent me unto you. We turn over to verse chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. And Moses said unto Moses answered and said, But thou, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. Skip down to verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither therefore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have I not the Lord? And verse 13, And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. When I was reading through this passage, many thoughts kind of went back and forth in my mind. And the one thing that really struck me was a verse in chapter 4 and verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And we see that there are many questions here Moses asks back to God, and Moses makes statements unto God. And Moses says, in many ways he's saying, "I'm not worthy." He said, "Lord, I'm not worthy. I don't really believe the message, so you shouldn't send me." Or another verse he's saying, "Lord, I'm not eloquent." And then in the final verse, in verse 13 of chapter 4, he's saying, "Lord, send someone else." As I was thinking about these passages and just struggling with myself in some of the questions I had, some of the questions I had to myself was, "Lord, am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I making a difference?" And very relevant this morning is the question, when the troubles of life hit us and it overwhelms us, do we feel that God really knows what's going on in our lives? The question that sometimes I ask God is, "God, do you know what's going on?" And though it is my faithlessness that drives that question, God's answer in verse 2 of chapter 4 kept resounding in my heart. The Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand right now?" And Moses said, "A rod." The Lord knew fully well what was in Moses' hand. The Lord knew fully well what circumstance and relationship Moses was going through in his life. Let's just think about where Moses came from. Moses spent 40 years of his life in the palace of Egypt. He was born as a Hebrew, but he was raised as an Egyptian. And I've read somewhere that the traditional account given by Josephus says about the birth of Moses that his father Amram was actually visited by an angel and told about the miraculous gift the son of theirs was going to have, and that he is really going to be the great deliverer of Israel. And so here was this young, small little boy born to Amram and Jochebed. Very handsome or goodly to look upon, as scripture says. And they find the faith in their hearts to disobey the law of the Pharaoh and to hide him for 3 months. And to then, by divine providence, have it one day that the daughter of Pharaoh would find him. And again, by divine providence, that his own mother is able to wean him for roughly 3 years. Because scripture says that she weaned him, and when he was done weaning, she returned him to the daughter of Pharaoh. So Amram and Jochebed had probably maybe 3 years, I'm assuming, with this little child, with this little boy Moses. And in those 3 years, they filled his heart with the love of the Lord and for his people. That when time came 40 years later, Moses did not think about the throne or the palace, but he pretty much forsook all of that. He forsook all of that to suffer pain and sorrow with his people. But one thing he did, he tried to fulfill his destiny with his own hands. And we all know the story where Moses killed an Egyptian, and then when an Egyptian and another Israelite were fighting, his murder was made known, and Moses ran away to the land of Midian. So here's now Moses, 40 years in the land of Midian. in a desert. He had everything going for him. He was an exceptionally good-looking child, and then I'm sure he learned at the best schools in Egypt, and everything Egypt had to offer him, he had in the grasp of his hands. And he got, I'm sure, the best training for battle. And all he could have imagined, he had, even though he was born to a Hebrew woman, or Hebrew parents. But God had called Moses from the beginning. God wanted Moses to accept his calling and to take ownership of it. But before he did, God needed to take Moses to the desert of Midian. And those of you who kind of keep note of first mentions in the Bible, when the desert is mentioned here in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And this is the first time in Scripture you hear the word desert. God wanted Moses to understand that this is exactly where the Lord wanted him to be, right here, right now. That the God of the universe wants you to have a shepherd's rod in his hand right now. He could have had the scepter of Egypt in his hand. But 40 years later, he had the shepherd's rod in his hand. And this is exactly where God wanted him to be, right here, right now. The question you and I need to ask is not, is God aware of where I am in my life? But more so, how are we making use of what you have in your hand today for God? God asked Moses what is in his hand, not because God did not know what Moses had in his hand. God knew fully well what Moses had in his hand. And God wanted Moses to understand why he was holding the shepherd's staff. Moses had spent 40 years in the land of Midian, tending sheep. And if you think about the word desert, you know, it kind of reminds you of the ideas of barrenness, the ideas of emptiness, the ideas of loneliness. And those are the thoughts that come to our hearts when we think about the word desert. I'm sure Moses felt them all. Away from his family, away from his people, and potentially never being able to fulfill his destiny. Here Moses is in the backside of the desert, tending sheep. And if you go back to reading in Genesis chapter 46, when Joseph is receiving his family into Egypt, Joseph tells his family to tell Pharaoh that they're just simply shepherds, because in the eyes of the Egyptians, the occupation of shepherding was an abomination. So I'm sure when Moses grew up, when he was young, he never thought he was going to be a shepherd. He was raised in the palace of Pharaoh to become a shepherd in Midian for 40 years. And now he leads a very simple life in the backside of the desert, supposedly the great deliverer of Egypt. Just think about where Moses was in his thoughts when he met God. I justified to myself that sure, Moses didn't want to go to Egypt. Sure, he did not want to take on his calling. I'm sure there was enough disappointments in his life that he didn't really believe that he was a great deliverer of Israel anymore. He thought one day that he could deliver Israel with a sword, but God had a different plan for him. He wanted Moses to deliver the Israelites with a shepherd's staff. Do we really think God made a mistake in Moses' life? Absolutely not. Moses needed to learn the ins and outs of shepherding. Not all of his learning in Egypt taught him how to be a shepherd. He needed to learn patience. He needed to learn kindness. He needed to learn how to tend sheep. You need to learn how to protect them, how to take them, bring them back when they wander away. You need to learn how to feed the sheep. And think about the provisions of God. There, God was going to use Moses for 40 years with the children of Israel, leading them to the promised land. But for every 40 years, God also needed to teach him in the desert for 40 years. It wasn't just 1 or 2 years. God needed to teach him for 40 years in the desert how to be the leader for the great deliverer of Israel. So in the solitude of his occupation as a shepherd, I am sure Moses learned how to be meek, how to be patient. Because think about it, in the next few years, there would be a time where Moses had to stand alone as the only mediator between him and the people and God. Think about the occasion when Moses stood at the foot of the Red Sea, a whole army of the Egyptians coming on one side, the Red Sea on the other side, and at the same time, thousands and thousands of whining, crying, murmuring voices yelling against Moses, saying they would have been better off in Egypt. But Moses stood alone, kept his faith, and pleaded for the children of Israel toward God. Can you imagine how alone Moses felt? I'm sure he learned to be content in his solitude, because he learned that in the desert by himself, tending sheep. And then just a sidebar here, if you think about the life of Jesus, he went to the desert to be tried before he went to accomplish his mission. And we read also that Paul went to the desert first before he started his public ministry. But I want to read real quick what God's testimony proclaims of Moses. If someone can read for me Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1 to 3. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1 to 3. And Bill, can you also read 6 to 8?
He said, "Hear now my word. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?"
God calls Moses his servant. And he also testifies about Moses that he's the meekest man on earth. You think when he left Egypt the first time, God would have said the same testimony of Moses? I'd venture to say not. Moses was very self-sufficient. He was the son of Pharaoh, the prince of Egypt, trained in all the arts and military tactics. I'm sure God's testimony of Moses was not that he is my servant and that he is the meekest man on earth. But Moses needed to be the meekest man on earth to lead his people. So God took him to the desert. And today we see, if we follow the life of Moses, we see the Moses who returns eventually to Egypt, even though after much prodding from God, Moses takes on the mantle of being the great deliverer of Israel. And he returns to Egypt, but this Moses is not the same Moses that went away from Egypt. Moses, who left Egypt, took things into his own hands. He was confident in trying to fulfill his destiny. But this Moses that we see now returning to Egypt is 80 years old, relying on a cane. And more importantly, relying on God to fulfill the purpose and destiny of his life. Moses feels inadequate. He understands his weaknesses. But he knows whom he trusts. And with that cane symbolizing the promise from God, he walks into the court and the palace of Pharaoh. And you think about Egypt, it was one of the greatest lands of that time. They were much advanced in technology and science. But here's one man who's walking into Egypt with a shepherd's staff in front of the people who thought shepherding was an abomination. Moses walks in with the shepherd's staff. We see the great contrast of the Moses that left Egypt and the Moses that comes back into Egypt. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part. When he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands, while his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands. How he bends him, but never breaks, when his good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses, and which every purpose uses him, by every act induces him to try out his splendor. God knows what he's about. Moses learned to follow God's lead. You know, the devil is very quick to convince us about what we have in our hand is very insignificant, or what we have in our hand doesn't mean much, or what we have in our hand is not very useful to God. You got to be a full-time evangelist to be useful to God, or you have to be a perfect mother or a perfect father to be useful to God, or your children have to be walk blamelessly to be useful to God, or you don't have enough money to be useful for the ministry of God, or you don't have enough time to serve God, so why try? Or your job can in no way be used for the kingdom of God. Or you're a student who's slaving away in school or college, thinking this makes no sense, this is not fruitful. How can this be useful for the kingdom of God? Maybe I should have gone to Bible school and I could have been more useful. Or you might be thinking, I should be married, only then can I be useful to God. Or others, I should have served God when I was single. Now I have no time with my family responsibility to serve God like I want to. Or you may have a physical infirmity, or a chronic illness, or a terminal illness, a difficult spouse, or even an unsafe spouse. Or you might have a prodigal child. Or you might not be able to have children, or might have lost a child. Or you might be stuck in a dead-end job. You went to school, got a degree, but you're still unemployed. These are all things that happen to each and every one of us. But Almighty God today is not intending a change in your circumstance or people around you or the relationship or your job. He's asking what is already in your hand. What is right there in front of you. Understand what is in your hand. Realize what you have been entrusted with can be used for his glory. He's not asking because he doesn't know. He knows very well where each one of us is in our lives, what thoughts are in your hearts and what sorrows you're going through. Or you might be going through an abundant time when everything you ever imagined has gone through and is going through well. He still knows where you are. I'll share something real, a little personal. And many of you know this. We were so ecstatic when we first found out when we were going to have a child. And then very next day, I still can't really put it all together, but even just the very next day, we just found out we were going to have a child, and the very next day I met with a freak accident, and my back and my legs have never been the same. Now, I might be overanalyzing it a little bit, but I think to me and to our family it was a sign from God to humble us. To make sure we remember who's in charge, to never forget who has blessed us, and to never be proud about anything, and not to rely on my own strength. And so today, at times when I cry out from pain, I remember His all-sufficient grace. And He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." He wants us to make use of what we have in our hands for His glory. He wants us to make use of our pain for His glory. So, my dear brothers and sisters, what is in our hands today is not insignificant. The God of heaven has placed it in there for a reason. He's pruning some of us. He's training some of us in the desert. He's making some of us humble. And others of us, He's making us rely on Him and Him alone. For others, He's teaching that God alone is the only perpetual novelty. You don't need anyone else or anything else to satisfy you. Maybe you are in the wilderness experience today, that God, and you might feel that you're never going to result to be the great deliverer of Israel. But it's comforting to know that the God of this universe has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of our lives. He has given us something in our hands today, and He's asking us, make use of it for My glory. I firmly believe that everything that happens to a believer in their lives happens as part of a grander plan. It's not simply important what is in your hand, but what God can do with it. What's in your hand. What's in your hand is there by divine appointment, and it's not by chance. To the wives and mothers who have little kids in the house, might seem insignificant, the loads of laundry you do, the cleaning you have to do, but just remember what's in your hand. You're impacting the hearts, their little hearts, for eternity. The fathers among us who labor hard to put food on the table, don't think your jobs are insignificant. There's a grander purpose for where you are, what you're doing, in His grand plan. To students and young ones who are in colleges and schools, you have been uniquely placed, especially in this generation, when people are so self-centered and the world is so wretched. The Lord is asking you to be lights for His glory. The ones who are single, who despair in their singleness, be patient. The Lord will reveal His choice of mates for you. In the time being, use your singleness for His glory. And those of us who are going through severe heartache, God is aware of what's in your hand. He's molding us and shaping us. He's able to make use of our pain for His glory. And the ones dealing with sickness of many kind, the same thing Jesus said to the blind man, this happens so God might be displayed in him. It's not because he sinned, or his parents sinned, but simply because, so that God might be displayed in him. I want to close with looking back at the life of Moses. Moses led the children of Israel for 40 years through the desert. He toiled with them. He labored for them. And we see them on the banks of the River Jordan. And we see this servant of God, the meekest man on earth, pleading with God Almighty, "Lord, let me into the land of Canaan." Moses never got to step a foot into the land of Canaan. When I was studying this, the most fair answer would be that Moses gets to step into the land of Canaan. He led them this far. He's toiled with them. Lord, that's so unfair. Why did Moses not get to step into the land of Canaan? I think there are many spiritual reasons of why Moses destroyed one of the symbols of what was to come, symbols of Christ in the desert, when he struck the rock instead of when he was supposed to speak to the rock. But I think God, in his infinite wisdom, had a better plan for Moses. I think Moses set foot on the promised land in a much grander scale. Come with me to the New Testament, to the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses sees the promised land for the first time with Jesus at his side and Elijah. If only Moses knew that when he was in the desert, when he was making excuses. The loving Father has a grander plan for our lives. We will one day see our loved ones whom we never got to see. And today I venture to say we will see them in a much grander scale. You and I, a lot of times, don't see the grander picture when we are going through the mundane things of life, when the cares and worries of this world overwhelm us. But it's comforting to know that the God of this universe has a perfect plan for each and every one of us. It's not the same plan, but it's a perfect plan for each and every one of us. So let us make use of what we already have in our hands right now, right here, for His glory. Anything and everything you have in your hand can be used for the glory of God. Don't let Satan tell you otherwise. You and I are uniquely called, uniquely qualified for the calling that He has for us. No one else gets the same calling. You and I are uniquely qualified individually for the calling God has for us. And let us not shy away from that calling. Let us remember that we are part of a grander plan that the loving Father has for us. If you're today here and you are not aware of that love of the Father that allowed His Son to die on the cross of Calvary, so that sinners like you and I could be counted as the sons of God. Let us be faithful to what we have in our hands today. Let us make use of what God has given us. Whether it might be sorrow, or it might be pain, or it might be joy, whatever it might be. The God of the universe is gently nudging us and whispering to us, I have a grander plan. I love you, and I have a grander plan for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are on the throne. That even when our hearts are overwhelmed with sorrow, we know that this sorrow is temporal. That one day we get to see you face to face. And that day we will have no more sorrow. And that day we will have no more pain. And that day we will have no more tears. But we thank you for our Lord Jesus, whom you sent to this wretched earth to die on a cross so we could be called sons and daughters of God. Lord, we pray as we face another week in this wilderness journey that we make use of our lives for thy glory. That we make use of what's in our hand today for the kingdom of God. Because we know for sure you're preparing us for something else. Something more grander. Something more amazing. And we thank you, Lord, that you've blessed us with your words this morning. We pray that these words might live with us through the week and help us to serve you in every way of our life. In Jesus' name. Amen.